A family buys a home when the interest rates are extremely high. Their mortgage payment is crushing them every month. They can barely stay afloat. Then somebody comes and tells them, "I have good, great news for you. I can get you a much better deal. I can get you a significantly better interest rate." So the family is happy and they sign a new agreement with much better terms. And by reducing the interest rate, the payment is lower and they now can breathe financially. Same house, same family, but the new agreement with better terms changes their lives forever. Hebrews 8 tells us about the great news of a new agreement or new covenant, which is the way that Hebrews refers to this agreement. It's a new agreement between God and men that is so much better than the old one. A covenant that grants us the ability to be able to relate to God despite our sin. A covenant that can complete change our lives today and forever. So would you mind opening your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 8? We are going to read the whole chapter, or we're going to cover through the message the whole chapter. But for this first part, we'll read verses 1 through 7. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, this is the word of God. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not men. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he, that's Jesus, if he were on earth, he will not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. Please pray with me. Oh, Majesty in heaven, we approach you, hopefully with reverence and respect, as we seek to honor you. As we approach the proclamation of your word, who is equipped to communicate your words to your people? I humbly approach your throne of grace, very aware of my weaknesses and my limitations. As figuratively speaking, I can smell on one hand the putrid odor of hell, and on the other hand, the aroma of the fragrance of heaven. I pray that by your Spirit, you will overcome my limitations, that you would silence and quiet the noise in my head, that you would give freedom to my tongue to bring to your people what they need to listen, and that you would have mercy on all of us as you open our minds and our hearts to your word. I pray in your name. Amen. Now, Hebrews is a letter that is written to a group of believers who had been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But they were now tempted to revert back to the old covenant of the law. And they were pursuing to be accepted by God through their obedience to God. And the author of the book is warning them that that is a dead end, that reverting back to that old covenant of the law and trying to find acceptance from God through obedience to God is nothing less but spiritual suicide. Now, we would do good in paying attention to what the author is trying to communicate to them, because we also are vulnerable to this temptation. Although we may have a clear understanding that salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ, we often live day by day as if God's love towards us depended primarily on how well we can obey his rules. If I wake up early in the morning and I had a great night, and I go and read my Bible for an hour, and I pray, and I kiss my wife and my kids, and I go to work, and I finish my projects, and I'm on time, and I'm kind and patient with everyone, then I feel good about myself. I feel like God accepts me and loves me. But if I have a bad night, and I wake up late and I'm tired and I rush through my Bible reading, or I skip it all together and I get to work and I'm delayed in everything and I'm irritated most of the time with everyone, then I have this nagging feeling that God doesn't accept me, that he doesn't love me. How would he, if I am such a failure? If God loves me and accepts me only if I perfectly obey him all the time, then I am doomed, because I will always fall short. And since I'm not capable of obeying his love fully and completely, then I have no hope of having a relationship with God and being loved by him. But Hebrews 8 has great news for us. God has established a new covenant that is much better than the old one, since it is based on better promises. With this new covenant, God has provided a mediator, that's Jesus Christ, who perfectly fulfilled the law of God on our behalf and who is representing us before God all the time. So we have access to God through Jesus, our mediator, and not through our obedience to God. Now we are going to expand on this good news of the new covenant that is presented by Hebrews 8. And we are going to divide the message in two parts. So in the first part, the first seven verses, we're going to talk about the mediator of this new covenant. And in part number two, we are going to talk about the promises of this new covenant. So point number one, the mediator of the new covenant. Point number two, the promises of the new covenant. So let's start with section number one, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, I have been talking about covenants a lot, but I don't want to presume that each one of you or that all of you understand what a covenant is. In very simple terms, a covenant is just an agreement between two parties. It is a formal contract that outlines the regulations, the rules by which these two parties establish a relationship. In particular, the Bible speaks of covenants, of agreements between God and his people. Now, why do we need these covenants and these regulations in the first place? If you want to meet with an important, high-rank government officer, you just don't casually go to his office and say, "Hey, dude, I was just walking around and I thought about stopping by and just chat with you." You don't do that. There is a protocol you have to follow. And the higher the rank of this person, the stricter the rules to meet with them. Not only that, but if the ruler you want to meet is very important and powerful, you probably cannot speak with him directly. You need a representative, a mediator who will speak on your behalf. If you want to meet with God, you can speak with him directly. You need a mediator. And in the new covenant, that mediator is the Son of God, is Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews is telling us about. So let's read again verse 1 of chapter 8. It says, "Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven." That is the main point of what we're saying, says the author of Hebrews, that we have such a high priest, such a mediator, such a representative before the majesty in heaven. Now, let's imagine for a moment that we live in the times of the kings and that we want to meet one of them. Kings were influential leaders who had way too much concentrated power in their hands. People appropriately feared them and respected them. I mean, after all, their lives may be at risk otherwise. It was a fearsome thing to be in front of one of them. Most people had not even the chance to meet and be in front of a monarch. Some kings had conquered and dominated large regions, large territories, and empires, and possessed inimaginable power. Think about Augustus Caesar, the Roman emperor, or Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian monarch. Or in modern terms, if you will, you may think about Xi Jinping, the Chinese leader, or Vladimir Putin, the Tsar of the Russian Empire. We really have very little chance to be in front of any of these powerful earthly rulers. We're not important enough to meet them. We're not worthy enough to meet them, right? Can you imagine just making an appointment with Vladimir Putin and getting into his agenda? I don't think that's going to happen. Now, there are these earthly rulers. One day, they'll die, they'll be gone, and their empires inevitably will be disintegrated. What if you have to face and meet with the majesty in heaven? He is on a completely different level. He created the heavens and the earth. He's the king over all kings. He dwells in an approachable light. He's magnificent, powerful, and fearsome. And we should tremble. We will do well if we tremble before his holiness. Not only that, but also we have transgressed against his holiness time and time again. We have dishonored his glory, and therefore we are rebels, traitors, sentenced to death because of our transgressions against the majesty in heaven. We are weak, we are filthy, we're unholy, we're unworthy. And on the other hand, God is majestic, he's holy, he's pure, he's powerful, he's infinite. So we don't have access to the majesty in heaven. We are also condemned to death because of our rebellion against him. If we have any chance to survive, we need to appeal to his mercy. We desperately need some sort of lawyer, some sort of representative, somebody that will go before him on our behalf and ask for mercy on our behalf. And we do not want a low-ranked representative. We want someone who has access to the king, a highly regarded person, someone who is close to him. After all, our lives depend on the level of influence of this person. We need the best mediator we can get to appeal for mercy and forgiveness on our behalf. Now, going back again in time, if we were in the time of the kings, the person who is seated at the right hand of the king was considered to be the most important, the most trusted, the most respected person. He is the one that can approach the king more than anybody else. Being at the right hand is the highest position of honor and authority and power next to the ruler. If you want a representative before a powerful king, you want the highest ranked person, the one who is seated at his right hand. If you want or have to face God, you want a representative, a mediator before him. You want Jesus, the mediator who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Verse 2. He's a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not men. Jesus, the high priest, the mediator, is a minister in the holy places, in the heavenly places, in the true tabernacle in heaven, one that was set up not by men, but by God himself. God instructed Moses how to build an earthly temple, a copy of the heavenly temple. That's what it says in verse 5, the second part. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God himself, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." Can you picture that? As Moses is with the eternal God, God presents to him a blueprint, a pattern of what he has to build on earth, what will eventually become the earthly tabernacle, the place where God will descend and dwell with his people, the place where his glory will be manifested. God gave him a very specific pattern with very specific instructions on how to set it up. But really, that blueprint, that pattern, was a representation of something else. Just as verse 5 puts it, a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. They were intended to be a picture of a majestic, true tabernacle that is in heaven, that God himself had set up and not men. A place where his son one day, the ultimate high priest, would enter to minister and to serve and to offer the most precious sacrifice ever. Now, Jesus is not like the earthly high priest who, by the law, as it says in verse 3, were appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. They were sacrificing day in and day out, lambs and goats and animals, offering sacrifices to placate the holy God as a reminder of their sin and their impurity. Those earthly high priests had to offer sacrifices for themselves and for the unintentional sins of the people. As they did that, they were pointing to a future event when the supreme high priest would enter the heavenly tabernacle with the sacrifice of his own body to purify once and for all the unholy. Verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Jesus Christ, our supreme high priest, came to inaugurate a new and glorious covenant that is better and superior because it's enacted on better promises. You can see here how the author of Hebrews is stretching the language. He's using so many superlatives. This is much more excellent, of a better covenant with better promises, much more excellent, better and better. He's trying to communicate how important this is, how this new covenant is better. So what are these better promises? What is this new covenant, and why is this covenant such great news? If you want to know about that, come next week. No, we have to finish. So point number two, the promises of the new covenant. We're going to read now verses 8 through 13. Verse 8, for he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In these verses, the book of Hebrews establishes the new promises, the better promises of the new covenant that the Lord himself had declared, that the Lord himself had promised. He promised a new covenant that was coming, that was fundamentally different from the first one. That's what we read in verse 9. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. This new covenant is not like that covenant. On the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I show no concern for them. This old covenant is referencing the one that was given to Moses when God had taken the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's when he gave him the law. It established the rules and regulations on how to interact with the holy God. It described the tabernacle, the early tabernacle, the priesthood, the sacrifices. It provided a set of rules that people had to follow in order to be in good standing and to face the holy God. But in verse 9, it says that they did not continue in that covenant. They could not keep up with these rules. They could not obey the law the way it was expected. The old covenant did not work, not because of God, but because of the people. They could not keep their part of the deal. No matter how much they tried, they could not keep the law, and therefore a second new covenant was necessary with new promises, a new power to overcome the deficiencies of the human party. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." The problem of the people of Israel was not that they lacked direction from God. It was that in their hearts, they could not follow him. Their hearts were so corrupt that they cannot follow the direction that he had given them. The Israelites were expected to know the law, to memorize it, to meditate on it day and night, to be affected by it, to be transformed by it. But it never penetrated their hearts. Although they could attempt, and they attempted to conform to the law of God externally, their hearts were away from God. So then God promised that instead he will solve the problem, the issue, by writing the law in their hearts and not in tablets of stone. That he would pour out the law in their minds so they would understand who he is, so they will recognize him and acknowledge him as who he is, the all-eternal God, the only true God, and that they will behave as their people, as his people. Verse 11, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." Nobody would have to introduce God to others. They will all know him from the least to the greatest. No high privilege were necessary. No nobility or position or riches or intellectual ability. All small or great or high or low or Gentile or Jew, they will all know the Lord and recognize him, who he was. That is amazing. No matter who you are, you are not at disadvantage. The new covenant is available to you. You are able to know God independent of rank or position or race or socioeconomical situation. You are able to meet the majesty in heaven. Now, why? How is that possible? How can anyone meet the holy God? Verse 12, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." Sin is the obstacle, the barrier that separates us from this holy God. If sin is dealt with, then there is no more separation between God and us. The divide between us and him is put away. We can access the temple and meet the only true God. This promise. That's why this promise is mind-blowing. God is talking to you. "I will be merciful toward your iniquities, and I will remember your sin no more." You see, God knew what the problem of the old covenant was. It was the sinful hearts of human beings. Our sin separates us from him. So he decides to remove the root cause of the issue altogether. "I will be merciful toward your iniquities, and I will remember your sins no more," he declares. If there's no sin, there's no more separation between God and us. We can have access to Him and we can be loved and accepted by Him. But how is this possible? Is that now that God says, no worries, you can sin as much as you want. I will pretend that nothing happened. I will ignore your sins. I will put them under the rug and forget about them and we'll be good. Is that what He says? Is that the promise of the new covenant? No. No, there was a huge cost to make this possible. God will never remember our sins because they were carried away by His Son. The supreme high priest entered the heavenly temple and offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He placated the wrath of God against our sins and He satisfied His justice. He absorbed in His own body the punishment that we deserve and purified with His own blood our filthy consciousness. God was completely satisfied once and for all and forever. So He will never again remember our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, and our filthiness. We are pure and holy and innocent forever because the innocent was made sin for us. This is indeed the great news of the new covenant, a better covenant enacted over better promises mediated by Jesus, our supreme high priest. So let us not go back to the old covenant, which is obsolete. Let us not seek acceptance from God through primarily our obedience to God. No, let us run to Jesus, our high priest, who is interceding for us, who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Let us run to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Let us direct our eyes to the heavenly temple where we can worship the true God for His provision of the new covenant that has a supreme mediator and incomparable promises. Would you please pray with me? Lord, as we read your word, we are reminded once again that although our sin is great, and apart from our high priest, your Son, we are hopeless. But we worship you and we glorify you because you provided a new covenant for us and you gave your Son as our representative, as our high priest, as the mediator between you and us. You sent him to earth so he will offer his body and shed his blood for us. So now we may be declared righteous before your eyes, not because of our works or our deeds, because they are not sufficient. They actually makes us guilty, but because of his perfect obedience and his perfect sacrifice. Thank you for the promises of the new covenant. Thank you for giving us new life and writing the laws in our hearts so we may know and acknowledge who you are, so our eyes may be open and we could see the true and living God. So we may be able to worship you and live as your people so we can call you and say you are our God. And thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being our high priest, our mediator, the one who is interceding for us right now, the one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, keeping us, preserving us, loving us. Let us live lives that are not trapped by our desire to do things, but that we will do things that were prepared beforehand for us, good works that come from a heart of gratitude for what you have already accomplished perfectly and forever. We praise your name. Amen.